Now, just so you know, this is not a political sermon, although it's going to start out sounding like one. It's not. Bear with me. And we were just actually noticing, some of us in the music team, that at first, although it's filled in nicely over here, this side was getting real, real full to begin with, and we were contemplating why that is, and I think it's because you guys really want to be known as right-wing conservative Christians, okay? You guys either don't care, or maybe you're a little bit more liberal, but I want you to know, from my perspective, you're the conservatives, you're the liberals. So I just want to see how it changes next week. Irv will be over there. Your wife said that, Irv. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Proverbs and a few things it states about justice. We looked at these passages in the New Testament to see that justice is difficult because it is easily corrupted. But we also saw that we find true justice only in God. So to look elsewhere will produce only a shadow or temporary justice in this life. We also found that God's justice, His grace, and mercy are all on display on the cross. We can't just talk grace, 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 mercy, 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 because God's justice was satisfied on the cross. God is a God of justice. And we experience mercy and grace because Jesus endured the just payment for our sins. And because God's people have been saved by grace, we are to live out God's desire for justice by living with integrity and fighting against injustice. And so justice, simply stated, is the idea that people get what they deserve according to law. Biblical justice is the fact that God renders impartially to everyone what they deserve in proper proportions according to the norms of His moral law. So God gives us what we are due impartially and in proper proportion according to what He has set up in His moral law. And as God's people, we seek and fight for justice for all people because Jesus took our punishment and we receive grace and mercy through Him. So we honor God's justice, His mercy and grace, by wanting to see justice, mercy, and grace in God's people and their lives. And so today we can get all confused with justice because of the issue of social justice specifically. And social justice is seeking justice that looks at society and the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges in a society and seeks to make sure the system is just, and specifically in regard to the poor. And now, don't hear that I just said redistribution of wealth. That's not necessarily social justice. That is an attempt at social justice that some people say is good and right. I'm not, in this sermon, taking a stand on either side. The problem arises because many of us only see partial stories from the poor, or we have experienced times when the poor have benefited when they don't deserve it. And I have to be honest that my mind and heart has been hardened in some ways, and I'm repenting of this reality, because I remember hearing stories of my mother who worked at a pharmacy at the back counter. And many people that were on welfare would come to the counter and they would complain about a $5 or $10 copay, but then walk a few steps to the side and blow $30, $40, $50 on lottery tickets. And so it is tempting to have those stories fill our mind of this is what the poor people on this government system are all like. But is that fair? Social justice can get complicated because everyone on all sides tends to lump all people into the same category. So we get a bit uncomfortable sometimes when we think about justice for the poor, because we can often think that most people are poor because of their own faults. And so I don't want to argue in favor or against this idea, but we do have to recognize that justice is only justice, or social justice is only social justice, when we are defending the cause of those who are being taken advantage of. Hear that minutia is justice is injustice is injustice when people are specifically being preyed upon by someone or a system. And they are being taken advantage of. When the Bible talks about injustice, it is condemning the rich and powerful who benefit by directly mistreating, abusing, or taking advantage of the weak, the tired, and the poor. So justice isn't necessarily the idea that everyone should have the same stuff or the same amount of stuff, but are people being treated fairly and according to what they deserve, both in secular state law and God's moral law? And so I want to read you a quick illustration from Steve Corbett and Brian Ficker's book, When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. He says this, "Consider the familiar case of the person who comes to your church asking for help with paying an electric bill. On the surface, it appears that this person's problem is a lack of material resources, and many churches respond by giving this person enough money to pay the electric bill. But what if this person's fundamental problem is not having the self-discipline to keep a stable job? Simply giving this person money is treating the symptoms rather than the underlying disease and will enable him to continue with his lack of self-discipline. In this case, the gift of the money does more harm than good, and it would be better not to do anything at all than to give this handout. Really, instead, a better and far more costly solution would be for your church to develop a relationship with this person, a relationship that says, quote, we are here to walk with you and to help you use your gifts and abilities to avoid being in this situation in the future. Let us into your life. Let us work with you to determine the reason you are in this predicament. If we said that to someone that comes into our office, they would immediately leave. Most, not all, but most. In this illustration, we see a few things. A person is in need of an electric bill payment. We have a decision: help them with the payment or go deeper with them. We can't assume that this person's needs help because they can't hold a job. We can't assume that. Maybe they have medical bills because of cancer. So yeah, we would help in this instance. Maybe they are continually behind because they have a horrible landlord who is overpricing their rent, and they just don't have the education, means, or even time to research or realize that they are a victim of a wicked landlord. So they are a victim of an unjust landlord, and they don't even realize it. However, we won't know what is going on in someone who needs help in their lives unless we get to know them. And it is not common for us to sit down with people who are in need and ask what's going on, because it's often easier to cut a check or hand out a meal. If we found that we were the victim of a horrible landlord, if we found out that they were the victim of a horrible landlord or underpaying boss, then we could come alongside them and report the landlord or boss and help find better housing or a job. But it can only happen if Christians are willing to get messy and help defend them. And that's not easy. That's not always in my heart. So what would the heart of God be in this situation? First, we have to recognize that God defends and rescues the weak. While God is just and does and will punish unrepentant sin not covered by Christ, He is a God of mercy, compassion, and grace. That is why He gave us Christ. God's heart is to defend and rescue the weak. So His heart is against those who would take advantage of or support those who only seek their own wealth, and specifically on the backs of the poor. I kind of gave an example of this 2 weeks ago. Yes, illegal immigration is illegal, but it's just as unjust for someone in the United States to hire an illegal immigrant because they can save a few bucks. That is injustice. That is taking advantage of someone who is desperate. And so Proverbs 22:16, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. God will not let one who takes advantage of the weak and vulnerable sustain their wickedness. They will suffer poverty. And we see it even more clearly a few verses later in 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. God stands in the court and testifies against those who take advantage of the weak. This is the heart of God. We tend to overemphasize strength in our culture, where we never want to talk about weaknesses. And there's a sense in which we don't want to honor weakness that is sinful or used to gain through manipulation. But the reality is we are all weak, spiritually at least. And our weaknesses also manifest themselves physically. We will always have the poor, Jesus states. But just because the poor exist does not mean that God does not have a heart for the poor. And that he does not long for them to be liberated. And not just liberated financially. Because oftentimes what we realize is a lot of poverty is a spiritual problem. God works in and through the weak and through those that the world might find weak or unremarkable. That's why we must be careful in judging success, strength, or honor via what the world claims is strength and honorable. We get it in 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were of noble birth or powerful. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the gospel. God works and plans in many ways that confound our wisdom and the wisdom of the most powerful and knowledgeable in the world. This is so that we cannot boast in anything but Jesus Christ. When we are at our lowest, then we see Christ as most beautiful. When we have nothing else to cling to, we want to avoid pain. We want to avoid affliction. But it is in those moments of pain and affliction that we realize who is our strength and our rock. Notice it was the lower, the weak, that Jesus had the most success with. I mean, I personally have always wrestled with the idea of resumes and the temptation to fluff them up to make us look more desirable to hire. Now, there's nothing wrong in laying out the facts of our education and accomplishments, but we live in a society that tells us that we are what we accomplish. And so this leads us to live in ways that cause us always to live for what we can do rather than in humility and according to what Christ has done. The gospel is beautiful because it is the heart of God to defend the rescue and rescue the weak. Through the cross, God rescues the spiritually weak. And those spiritually weak are you and me. And so he rescues those of us who are spiritually weak and that are weak financially, morally, intellectually, psychologically, socially. God confounds the wisdom of man by saving the weak and the helpless. The gospel can't puff us up, but it does cause us to boast in Christ and what he has done for us. When we understand this, then our boasting is in Christ, and it leads us to engage in the same type of work God does. And so the point of the gospel is not just so that we feel really good and boast in Christ, but so that our hearts are changed, so that we do what God does. And God, so God's people rescue the weak. In light of the kind of God we believe in, we are to be the same type of people. Now we say that knowing that will never be like God in this life because we still struggle and battle with sin. This is not about being perfect as God is perfect. That only comes through Christ. But we are to be busy with the work of God. Proverbs 24:10-12, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? We are not able to be strong in ourselves, but we can trust that God will give us the strength to do what he charges us to do. Many of us have to admit that our strength is small and that we need his strength to overpower our weakness. So what are we doing with this strength he gives us? Well, we are to be rescuing those who are being taken away to death, specifically spiritual death. Specifically, the weak are those who are being downtrodden by the powerful or the wicked. Now, the temptation is to over-spiritualize this and jump straight to evangelism, which we will. But we also have to understand that the church Christians can truly know true justice and rescue from the cross. So we have a unique ability to minister not just to the spiritually weak, but also to the physically weak, the financially weak, the relationally weak, and any weakness you can think of, because we know that our hope and our joy is not based on our circumstances, but upon Christ. We are the only ones that can say that. Because every other, whether even if they're a religious person in another religion, their status is based on how they perform. Whether it's in relation to Allah or Buddha or the many thousands of Hindu gods, their status is based on their performance. And so we have something to say to everyone. And so we need to be in this business, not just through the programs of the church. We need to be in this business in our workplaces as individual Christians, in our neighborhoods, in our families. Now, the Bible doesn't give a social justice plan, and that's where much of the debate comes in, is how do Christians engage in justice in this world, and there are debates. But it does give us help in being wise in how we help those with spiritual, physical, or financial issues and needs. We never intentionally defend or rescue the weak at the expense of our faith, or in contradiction to God's moral or revealed will. There are times that we will be asked to do something and defend people, and it will compromise our faith. Something like funding an abortion. Yeah, they're weak, and maybe it came someone took advantage of this person and they wound up pregnant, but I cannot support and defend their cause by allowing the life of a child to be taken. But I can be there for support to help if they choose to raise the child and keep it without my picket sign. And so the reality is we can often ignore this reality in our lives because we have issues in our own lives we are trying to deal with. We can ignore it because the task is too daunting. We just don't know what to do. Or we can ignore it because we claim ignorance. And unfortunately, as this proverb says, God won't accept the excuse of ignorance, as we see this proverb. God knows the true motivation of your heart. He knows the motivation of my heart. God knows when we choose to ignore, when we could actually help. And we go back to the proverb, the parable that Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, if you have two tunics and someone's in need of a tunic, you best give up the tunic that you have extra. It's not saying go around naked. It's saying give up the extra. God knows that when someone is in need of a shirt or a tunic, and we have one extra and we don't give it, we can't claim ignorance to the fact that we are commissioned to help and serve and save the weak. We have to be willing to speak out for justice, wisdom, and warning people when they are heading for destruction, both physical and spiritual. And this is the ministry God has given us in Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christians, we can't live with our heads in the sand. We can't live with our heads wrapped around our own problems. We can't live just as nice people who say only nice things when they think it's right to say, and only smile when smiled at. And I will tell you, I'm the type of person that will awkwardly smile at you in the grocery store. And I can't tell you how many people just avert their eyes because it's weird here in Maine. We have to be willing to rescue the weak with truth. Even hard truth. We have to be willing to get into the mess of people's lives, even though it would be easier to just cut a check to get them off our doorstep. God's people get messy to save people from death, especially everlasting death. And your pastor needs to grow in this. I've got too many other issues on my time. It violates my desires to have a nice and tidy life. And it makes me have to think in more gray areas, think more patiently, and think in terms of more intentional good for those around me. We know people are suffering in this life and that they are headed for suffering when Jesus comes again. What are we going to do about it? Now again, we can't get all spiritual and not realize that material poverty is different. It is one thing to love the materially wealthy person across the street who is struggling in their marriage. Yes, we are to love and help them, but that's not the type of person that's spoken about in 1 John 3:16 and 17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Again, everything's a heart issue. Christians need to be wisely concerned about poverty in relationships, poverty in materials, poverty in spiritual matters. And when I say poverty in relationships, you know, are you handling your relationships properly? Are we going to speak into that? We cannot have tunnel vision when we look at poverty. We need to be especially aware of this with those inside the church, as John here specifically references brothers. We should be putting this on display within the church community so that those looking on the outside to the inside see, wow, that is what the people of God are invested in, helping those who are weak. If we can't help those together, those of us who are inside the walls, how are we ever going to help those on the outside? And so we don't do it at the detriment of each other. We don't ignore each other to help them, and we don't ignore them to help each other. As Galatians says, do not grow weary in doing good. And especially to those of the household of faith. We love each other as an example to those outside, and to be quite honest, we're more comfortable living Monday to Saturday. Or we're just not pursuing those types of relationships. Maybe we're not comfortable with it, but we don't know how to engage with each other. We don't know how to reach out, especially because we are so busy. Yes, a person's greatest need is to have their sins forgiven. They are poverty-stricken in their relationship to God, and we need to show them the way. But as we show them the way to the cross, we need to show them in loving relationships as we try to help them out of their material poverty. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to go broke doing it, but it does mean sacrifice. And I know that that is very abstract, but every case is different as to how we are to respond to this and that person. But that's why we have one another, to wrestle with these issues together as we love one another and we love the world who does not yet know Christ. So church, this has implications for the ministry of Blessed Hope Advent Christian Church. But it also has implications for what you do with your heart and time when you leave this sanctuary. We will walk in the bold humility the gospel produces and seek the rescue of those who are perishing, both physically and spiritually. Or will we leave it for the trained professionals and charitable organizations? Some things, yes, are best left to the professionals. But to invest in the broken lives that are across the fence or the street or the cubicle, that's not the job of a charitable organization. That's the job of flesh and blood relationships. You don't have to be a professional. You've been rescued by Christ and sent to share that rescue with others. And trust Him for it. Pray that He would be preparing the hearts before you go.